What place does prayer have in spiritual warfare? In today's study, we'll not only see the role of prayer, but also learn how foundational it is in our lives. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Burford. Today we're beginning a look at Ephesians 6:18. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about that final piece of armor for the believer. In a world where Christians need to be armed spiritually for battle, the role of prayer is more than basic. It's essential. Let's learn more.
For the past 3 weeks, we have been in a series called Foundations. And we spent our time looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul instructs Timothy regarding Scripture's instruction for salvation as well as sanctification. And as we continue in this study this morning, I want to look at another basic foundation, and that is prayer. I know we've said a lot of things about prayer, and I know many times preachers pound the point home about prayer, but I really desire for us to look at it in a very fresh way. And the passage I've chosen this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you will, take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And there's basically one verse that I want to narrow in on, and it's verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And notice what he says. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I want you to notice as we look at this verse that it certainly falls within a context. There are 17 verses leading up to this. More specifically, the context begins at verse 10. Here Paul is chained to a Roman guard and he uses the armor of that Roman soldier to describe the armor of the believer. And if you look back at verse 10, he says that the believer is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In other words, our strength for spiritual battle lies not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And in relying on the strength of the Lord, Paul says in verse 11 that we have to put on the full armor of God. And then in that same verse, he gives us the reason why we have to put on the full armor of God. He says there, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We want to stand firm against the devil's schemes, don't we? And notice verse 13, he also mentions another reason, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. So he gives us two reasons why we need to put the full armor of God on. Two reasons why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not seeking to go at this battle in our own strength, but realizing that this is a spiritual battle. And when you talk about having armor here, it's actually serving as our protection against the schemes of the devil. The battle that we're in is, according to verse 12, not against flesh and blood. It's not on a human level. And that's important that Paul says that at that point, because ever since chapter 5 and verse 18, he's been talking about relationships. Look back at chapter 5. He begins in verse 18 by telling the Ephesians that they have to be filled with the Spirit. And that communion with the living God doesn't come through drunkenness, but it comes through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you'll notice in verse 19, he talks about the effects. Once you're filled with the Spirit, from verse 19 all the way to chapter 6 and verse 4 will occur. Notice verse 19. It's personal. It's to yourself. You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody within your heart to the Lord. You'll be thankful, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father. Verse 21, you'll be subject or submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, wives will be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands will love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And he even goes even further and tells us in chapter 6 that children will obey their parents in the Lord. All this occurs when you're filled with the Spirit. These are the effects. So it's important when you get to chapter 6 and verse 12 and he says our struggle, our warfare, our hand-to-hand combat is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. So if you had an argument when you were coming in this morning with your kids or with your wife or with your husband, realize that the struggle, though you may look at it on a human perspective and a human level, is a spiritual issue, and it's against not flesh and blood, but he tells us what it's against. Look at verse 12. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what in the world is all of that? Well, it's actually talking about demons. What are demons? Demons are fallen angels, right? They were angels created in the beginning and some fell. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that the devil, after he had fallen, he took a third of the angels with him in that fall and that rebellion. And a third of the angels, we don't know how many angels that is, because it says that there are myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels. So we know it's a great number. But we also know that there are a great number of angels that did not fall, that did not leave that habitation that they had existed in. And so when he says here that our struggle, our hand-to-hand combat is not against flesh and blood, it's not against people, it's not against wives, it's not against you from your husbands, or wives, it's not against your husband, it's not against your kids, it's not even against your employer or fellow employees. It's not against your children. No, it's against rulers, powers, world forces in this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's against the demonic world. It's against demons. And it's against the greatest of those demons, which is Satan. So he tells us right there at that point how important it is to have your armor on. If this is what we're up against, we can't go charging hell with a squirt gun. Right? We can't go shooting at the devil with rubber bands. And we can't even use physical weapons at this point, because this is spiritual. So what are the spiritual weapons? Well, first of all, you've got to have the armor. The armor of God on is your protection against all the things that the devil is firing back at you, the fiery darts that he shoots back at you. So you've got to have the weapons. And again, it's at this point where Paul begins to identify each piece of the armor that the believer is to put on. So look at the imagery there. Just think with me. Use your imagination. Paul's chained to that Roman soldier. He sees the whole outfit that this Roman soldier is wearing, and he begins to identify each piece for the believer, saying each believer is to have spiritual armor on. You need protection for your head. You need protection for your chest. You need protection for the rest of your body. You need the sword in your hand. You need all of these things to protect you. And the only offensive weapon you have is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And the second one is prayer. Because to have all this armor on and not to pray is really to go in there like David did when Saul dressed him in his armor to go after the Philistine giant. And, you know, I was reading this to the kids last night. It has a cartoon picture in that Bible that they have. And it's got it all too big on him. And it's, you know, it's falling off. And you remember David said, I can't use this. I haven't tested it. And he was more comfortable to run after the giant with a sling and five stones. He was more comfortable with that. That's what he used as a shepherd out in the field protecting the flock. So look at this. This is the full armor of God. It's mentioned in verses 11 and 13. And verse 14 begins the list by saying, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now notice, he's going through each piece of that soldier's armor, but he's applying it to the believer, and he's using it in a spiritual sense. So he starts out by the girdle that goes around the waist that the Roman soldier would take and tuck his garment in, because he didn't want that flapping everywhere, and he didn't want the enemy coming up and pulling it over his head. So he takes it, he pulls it up, he cinches it up, and tucks it in his belt. So he's prepared. And here, what Paul does with that belt, he says, listen, you need to have your loins girded with truth. Now, doesn't that fall right where we were the last 3 weeks? About Scripture? About God's Word? What should be at the very foundation of our life is the Word of God. Everything builds right there. And if you put the Word of God aside during the week, you have nothing to do with it. You're not building on a right foundation. You're, at that point, building on human opinion, human wisdom, philosophy. And there's plenty of that going on today, isn't there? There's a lot of people out there with a lot of voices. You turn on talk radio, and you just hear talk, talk, talk all the time. And you go, after a while, I'm so tired of hearing people talk. Just be quiet. But when you go to the Bible, unfortunately, the thing that we neglect, the very sword of the Spirit that we need in fighting against the schemes of the devil. You go to the Bible and you find out that this is the very foundation that needs to be laid. This is the pillars that need to go deep in our lives. And so we gird our loins with truth. We put on the breastplate. The breastplate here, he refers to as righteousness. And then verse 15, he says, look at your feet. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the Roman soldier, he would have his shoes. They have little spikes coming after them. And so on certain terrains, you know, he would be able to hold his footing. At no time did a soldier want to lose his footing. Nor did he want that piece of garment over his head either. So here Paul is saying, listen, you got to stand firm in the gospel. You got to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, verse 16, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. I find that very interesting calling it the shield of faith, because what does Satan use to shoot against the Christian? One word. Doubt. Doesn't it? Well, lies too. That's a lie. But doubt. He wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants to doubt whether, you know, God loves you or you're really a believer. He wants you to doubt everything that God has done in your life. And so he shoots that. So you need the shield of faith to fight against or to extinguish, to put out all of those flaming missiles of the evil one. And then verse 17, he says, you take the helmet, which protects what? The head. Take the helmet of salvation. And then you take that sword. This is not the little short one used in the hand-to-hand combat. You got the Makarios. You got the, you know, the 18-inch broadsword. And you take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice there are six pieces of armor that are mentioned in verses 14 to 17. You have the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now let's see quickly how these apply to our lives. The girdle of truth. Think about it. What's so important about truth? It's knowing it, isn't it? It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to know it. You could run around like a talking encyclopedia, but if you're not applying this to your life, it's not practical knowledge, then all you are is just a book of knowledge. You need to know it. So first you got to know it, right? You got to know the Word of God before you can apply it. We can't take the Word and apply it to our lives if we don't know what it means. We don't know what it says. So it means we've got to get in the Word. We've got to take that girdle of truth. We've got to begin to apply that. So the girdle of truth, it refers to knowing the Word of God. And then you take the breastplate of righteousness, and that actually refers to obeying the Word of God. You take what you know and you obey it. I like what Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, they use in their ministry. They say, read the Bible and obey what you read. You can't say that any more simpler than that. Read the Bible every day and obey what you read. And those things that you don't understand, write them down and go and study them further. The Bible will answer itself. The Bible's like a lion. You can let it out of the cage, it'll take care of itself. Right? Really doesn't need us to defend it. It could defend itself. Now, the gospel of peace, that actually refers to being confident, being assured in God's Word. And assurance, again, is something that Satan attacks all the time. You know, when you sin, what's the number one thing that's thrown up against you when you sin? Oh, how could you do that? How could you say you're a Christian when you're doing that? You're not a Christian. So doubt begins to be thrown at you. That's those missiles that Satan's firing at you. And so you need to be assured. You need to be assured of what God's Word says. You need to say, yes, I feel this right now, and I should have never done this, and I feel rotten for doing this. But 1 John 1:9 says, what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've got to go back to the Word you know. That's going back to knowing the Word. That's the girdle of truth. And then the shield of faith, of course, is believing God. You've got to take God at His Word. And the helmet of salvation refers to believing His Word. And then the sword of the Spirit refers to using His Word. You take that sword and you use it. You don't just carry it, but you use it. It's like we say today, if you pull a gun on somebody, don't just pull it to show it, because they're going to take it away from you and use it on you. Right? Now, as we look at verse 18, we see one final weapon, and the weapon is what? It's prayer. William Gurnall says, we have at last set before you the Christian in his armor, and now he wants nothing to furnish him for the battle or enable him for the victory, but the presence of his general to lead him on. You want the presence of your general. You want the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ right there with you in the battle that you're experiencing. That satanic battle, that spiritual warfare. So every piece of the armor is to be used with prayer. And the believer's protection is not only the armor, but it is prayer. Albert Barnes says it would be well for the soldier who goes forth to battle to pray for victory, or to pray that he may be prepared for death should he fall. That's pretty good. You're either prepared to win, or you're prepared to die. It's one or the other. And if Jesus Christ is the general, be prepared to win. Right? Israel, that's all Israel had to do, was trust God. He was going to fight the battle for him. Go and take possession of the land. Go and dispossess all the people in the land. Trust Him in the process. Do it the way He said to do it. Even if it didn't make sense to Gideon, where the army is reduced down to 300 men, going after this huge city, He said, go. And they did that. They didn't even have to fight. They marched around the city and they smashed their lanterns, and the people think it's a huge army there, and they kill themselves. How about that kind of battle? Now, we all know that we're commanded to pray. We know that, don't we? We know we should be praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says pray, and it says pray without ceasing, and the imperative mood is used there when it speaks of praying. An imperative is a command in Scripture, so we know we're commanded to pray. We also know it's a sin not to pray. If you didn't know that, now you know it. Now your conscience has been informed. That's a sin not to pray. 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He felt it was a sin if he didn't pray for Israel. Now, what does Ephesians 6:18 say then about prayer? I mean, what is right there in that one verse? How are we to pray according to Ephesians 6:18? How is this to be foundational in our lives? If the Word of God is a piece of that foundation, really the very foundation, what is prayer? How important is that? Well, if you look there at verse 18, he gives us five ways that we are to pray. Five ways. And look at the first one. He says, with all prayer and petition. This is praying with all prayer. This is the first way we're to pray, with all prayer. There's more than one kind of praying. The word prayer that he uses here refers to general request. The second word, petitions, refers to specific request. And we are to be involved in all kinds of prayer. Sometimes it would be very generic prayer. Other times it would be very specific. Sometimes it would be about yourself, about your family. Other times it's about others in your life. But all kinds of prayer. Both of these words point to the idea that we are to be involved in all kinds of prayer, every form of prayer that's appropriate. Matthew Henry says, we must pray public, private, secret, social, solitary, solemn, sudden, with all the parts of prayer, confession of sin, petition for mercy, and thanksgivings for favors received. All kinds of prayers. Sometimes you pray in the burden of your heart. Sometimes you're driving, you see something happen, you pray out of concern for that. John MacArthur adds, we are to pray in loud cries, in soft whispers, or silently, deliberately, and planned, or spontaneously, while sitting, standing, kneeling, or even lying down, at home or in church, while working or while traveling, with hands folded or raised, with eyes open or closed, with head bowed or erect. The New Testament, like the Old, mentions many forms, many circumstances, many postures for prayer, but it prescribes none. Jesus prayed while standing, while sitting, while kneeling, and quite probably in other positions as well. We can pray wherever we are and in whatever situation we are in. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. And Paul said, for the faithful, Spirit-filled Christian, every place becomes a place of prayer. You pray in every place. You pray about everything. Paul exhorted Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Even the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus, in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His piety. Can you relate to this? Some days you're very silent, praying in your heart. There are other days that you're overwhelmed by maybe the trials of your life or overwhelmed by something in your life, and you're in tears as you pray. There are other days you're excited, you're jubilant, you're joyful, and you pray out of that. Now, let me ask you this. Any of those occasions except for the first one, you like to be alone when it's going on, right? So if you're praying as you're crying, you like to be alone. Even when you're praying as you're joyful because you don't want people to see that you're really not an introvert, you're an extrovert. You just don't want people to know that, right? Introvert, you're to yourself. You know, you're quiet. You're not this outgoing. You're not going to run around the room and dance in the spirit and play your trumpet or whatever. Extrovert would be climbing over the seats, pushing me away from the pulpit. Again, all kinds of prayers. You certainly want to pray out of thanksgiving, and you want to pray out of sorrow and sadness, depression. I don't have to ask the question how many of us have experienced depression, because I know that we all have. It's another human element of our life that we deal with. The question is what do you do when you're in it? Do you pray? And do you talk to yourself? Psalm 103 is the psalmist telling himself to praise the Lord. When you're in that state and frame of mind, you have to tell yourself the truth. This is why it's important to have the word memorized. See, the soldier should use all kinds of prayer. He should use public prayers. He should use private prayers. He should use deliberate prayers, spontaneous prayers, supplications, intercession, confession, humiliation, praise, and thanksgiving. Listen, how many times has this happened to you? You're at work. You got a little gathering. People are feeling a little spiritual or a little religious. And they know you're the guy in the room or the woman in the room that's, quote, in their mind, religious. And so they call on you to pray. You know, I feel like I'm the town pastor many times at some of the places that I'm at, because when they find out I'm a pastor, we have to pray to eat or something. No one else in the room, they're not prepared for it. Other times, it's not even mentioned at all. They could care less. But to you and to me, it matters, doesn't it? We know where this food came from. You say, yeah, I know where it came from. It came from the kitchen. It's like Nathan and Cody, and we're sitting in there, and he goes, where does the water come from? Or where does the water go? It goes to the ground. It's going down the pipe. You know, just try to give the simplest answers possible, because I know 40 other questions are coming with it. You know? Come from the wall. Came from the wall. Oh, okay. How to get in the wall. So, somebody put it there. So, all kinds of praying. Spontaneous, deliberate. Charles Hodge says, it is not armor or weapons which make the warrior. There must be courage and strength. And even then, he often needs help. And as the Christian has no resources of strength in himself and can succeed only as help from above, the apostle urges the duty of prayer. The believer is to avail himself of all kinds of prayer. All kinds. So I can't really stand up here and prescribe for you a certain way you should be praying. Because to do that would be imposing on the Scripture, because the Scripture doesn't do that. But the Scripture does say, pray. So if you want to pray out loud, pray out loud. You want to pray silently, pray silently. You want to pray laying down on the floor, do it. You want to pray sitting down, you want to pray standing up, you want to pray while you jog, you want to pray while you're driving, pray. I find many times the best time for many of these activities, scripture memory, meditation, prayer, so forth, is when I'm driving. Not that I'm praying for anybody around me as they cut me off or something like that, or praying for me as I cut them off. But you know, it's a solitude time. Now, sometimes it's the radio that's taking the place of some things that we could be doing while we're driving, right? I pray a lot silently, especially when I'm in a room with people. Or I'm at home and the kids are all over the place, and I'm praying that I have a proper response to things that they do. Or I'm confessing the attitude that I got from not having the proper response to something they did. Follow me, parents? Following me? Okay. So we are to pray with all prayer, Notice secondly what he says. We're to pray always. All prayer and petition, then he says, pray at all times. So we're to pray always. Now this doesn't mean that we're always saying prayers. Matthew 6:7 says that we're not heard for our vain repetitions or our much speaking. That's what the Pharisees did. Jesus said this is really how the hypocrites pray. He said, Matthew 6:5, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Matthew 6:7, they also suppose that they will be heard for their many words. There's some times when I stand up here and pray, I really don't have nothing to pray. And I pray just at that moment, things that I think of, and you know, I may pray for about 30 seconds and I'm done. Other times, there's many things pressed upon my heart, and that may turn into a couple minutes. You know, a public prayer. But certainly privately. You know, do you struggle praying with your spouse? I mean, praying the way you pray. You struggle praying with your kids? Like I said, the way you pray. When you're alone, you tell God everything, right? Are you willing to do that with your loved ones? Say, I don't know, that's pretty vulnerable, isn't it? Opening up like that. Well, most importantly is that you open up like that to the Lord. Like 1 Peter 5:7, you cast all your anxieties upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. We talk about praying always. This is actually referring to a continual attitude of prayer.
How do you pray? Is it continual? Is it all the time? Do you have that attitude of prayer that we've been talking about today, that God consciousness? You've been listening today to a message called Foundations, and it's dealing with the subject of prayer, something so essential in our life. This study is taken from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and it's available today on one full-length audio CD, or you can download it from our website on MP3. To place your order today, give us a call at 904-651-3351, or visit our website at www.changedbygrace.org. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. And I'd like to take an opportunity to personally invite you to our service this morning. We meet at 10 o'clock. Our address is 2222 Sterrett Road in Ocean Way. Well, I look forward to meeting and worshiping with you this morning and opening up the Word of God together. To learn more about our ministry, again, visit us online at changedbygrace.org or call us at 904-651-3351. I'm Pastor Steve Herford.